Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. We're turning to Luke's Gospel again, the chapter 15, considering the complaint that the Pharisees and the scribes muttered and murmured against the Lord Jesus. There's something particularly nasty about a complaint that can't be spoken out loud and directly to the person against whom the complaint is being made. But when it's muttered and murmured, as it were, behind his back, that's nasty. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes were nasty people. The nastiness that we have here in this verse, which brought out this murmuring against the Savior, would go on and grow until it plotted his death and brought his death about. So there's a nastiness here at work. And in the heart of the unconverted man, there is a nastiness toward the Lord, and it's seen in many, many ways. Even among boys and girls, that nastiness may be seen. It may be seen here this morning. A nastiness that shows itself by a decision within the heart that says, I'm not going to listen to the Bible today. I'm not going to listen to what is said. That's a nastiness. That's a despising of God. And if you're not delivered from that, it's going to grow until it results in you turning your back utterly upon the Lord and rejecting Him. And then, in eternity, paying the dreadful price of such an action. Now, remember the words we're looking at? And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. On Tuesday, we considered what it was not that brought people to hear the Savior. We considered how that the Lord Jesus didn't put on a show in order to attract men and women and boys and girls to hear Him. No, that is something He didn't do. And I explained that, I hope, in some detail. Now we're going to look at what was it that brought them. We've looked at what didn't bring them or what didn't happen to attract them. Well, what was it that brought them? Well, you see it in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear. For to hear. That's what they had come to do. To hear. To listen. It was his words they were interested in. They didn't come to look. They didn't come to see. Though I'm sure there would have been a natural interest amongst them to see the Lord Jesus, but they wanted to see him because of the words that he spoke. They had heard from others of the wonderful words that he uttered. So we need to understand that. They came to hear. You know, boys and girls, today I can't hold up a picture for you to look at and say, this is the Lord Jesus. I can't do that. And furthermore, let me say that those places, those religious places that have any amount of drawings and paintings and images that they tell the people, this is the Lord Jesus, they're wrong. They're actually breaking God's law when they do that. Because no matter how good an artist we could be, we could never draw a picture of the Lord. We could never draw a picture of the Lord. You know, in the classroom here to my right, there's lots of drawings. Maybe they're not up now, but I have seen them in the past. And underneath is me, or Mommy, or Daddy. And I have to stop myself laughing sometimes. Because I would never, never in a million years know that that drawing was of Mommy or Daddy or anybody else on this earth. You know what I mean, don't you? We're not very good at drawing a likeness. Well, we're very, very bad. In fact, we are totally and absolutely incapable of drawing a likeness of Christ. We don't know what he looks like in his glory. I was thinking there, while we were still singing that hymn, our opening hymn, and I was searching my Bible for a little verse, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. Just turn back to chapter 9. of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And here is the only occasion when three of the apostles were given a look or a sight of the Lord Jesus in his glory. Verse 28 of chapter 9 says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." Now, glistering is not a word that we come across every day, but it simply means that his garments began to shine, like the sun. And they saw the Lord Jesus showing forth something of his glory. And they only saw it on this occasion. It's interesting, and I'm just thinking this as I read these verses to you. This happened while he was praying, while he was talking to his Father. And I was thinking, only his Father can see him as he really is. The disciples who were there witnessing him talking to his Father were permitted to see something of Christ as his Father saw him, see his glory. I can't, as I say, hold up a picture of Christ to you and say this is what he looks like. I can't say that. In all the Bible, we are not given one description of the Lord Jesus. Not one. We're not told how tall he was. We're not told about his features. But if we were told that, we'd try to draw according to those details. But God doesn't give us any details. Instead, boys and girls, we have only to listen. We can only hear. We can't see. We can only hear what he said. And these people, sinners of the worst type, they drew near to hear him. They drew near to hear him. And I want us to recognize that today. This is what did draw the people to Christ. His words. His words. In the days of Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin, and the other great reformers, there was a changing of the furniture in every church that became Protestant. All the trappings, the drawings, the statues were shifted out altogether. And into the center of a good Protestant church was moved the pulpit. It became the main item of furniture. Because you see, the people were taught and told, it's what you hear from the Bible that is all important. That's why the likes of me has on many, many occasions criticized, or as we would say here in this country, got stuck into those men who would belittle and make nothing of the Bible. Such a thing is a dreadful, dreadful sin, because the Bible is our chief link with God, and the chief means we have of understanding God, his will, and what he wants us to do. We sang the hymn this morning, Face to Face with Christ My Saviour. And we sang of the wonders of that great event. Because you see, there is coming a day for each one of you who is saved. A day when you will see the Lord face to face. Today, we can't see him face to face. But we must listen. We must hear. The people who came to hear the Lord Jesus preach, these people spoken of, the publicans and the sinners, they stood, as it were, face to face with the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of them had to do a bit of standing on their toes to see over others. But they could see him. But they couldn't see him as Peter, James, and John had seen him up on the mount. That view of Christ was hidden from the people who came that day. And so it is with you and me. We can come to the Bible, and we have presented to us through the words of the Bible who the Saviour was, what he was like in his person and character. But we can't see him in all his glory as we will one day. We will one day. And if you're saved, that hope lies before you. Revelation chapter 22 verse 4 says, they saw him face to face. They shall see his face. What a wonderful hope. One day, Let me emphasize this to each one of you who say, one day you will look into the face of the Lord and you will be enraptured. You will find your soul so thrilled looking into His face. It's beyond our comprehension today. So that's what drew the people to us to hear Him. Oh, there were those who came to where the Savior was, but it wasn't in order to hear Him. For the Savior Himself said in John 6 and the verse 26, listen to these words, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw my miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And they came hoping to get another free meal. They came to satisfy the appetite of their tum-tum. And they hadn't any interest from the heart in the Savior and what it was He taught. They weren't a bit interested in that. But these publicans and sinners, they came to hear Him. They came to hear Him. Oh, I hope that as school starts every day, there is in your heart a thought, a desire, a hunger to hear something of what the Bible has to say. Let me quickly just tell you some of the things that it was that the people came to hear and why they came to hear. First and foremost, it was because the Savior spoke the words of life. In John chapter 6 and the verse 68, we read, Then Simon Peter answered him, Thou hast the words of eternal life. So out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus came the words of eternal life. Words that would lead to eternal life. Just as a seed planted in the ground will produce something. A flower, or a fruit, or corn. It will produce something. Well, the words of the Lord Jesus, they produce something. Eternal life. Eternal life. And these publicans and sinners had some understanding of that. That's what drew them. They said, His words are wonderful. Much good will come to us if we heed His words. The Lord Jesus Himself, and here we quote from Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 4, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how you live. That's the source of true life. Now you would be feeling pretty miserable if there was no lunch for you today, no nibbles at break time. By the time you got home, you'd be pretty hungry. Well, if there was nothing for you at home and you went to bed and you still had nothing to eat and you got up the next morning and you still were not given anything to eat, and this went on for a day or two or three or four, you would begin to feel very ill indeed. And in fact, if we didn't get food, we would die. But food only gives us, as it were, physical life. Keeps the body going. But it has no impact whatsoever on our souls. But every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that will give you life in your soul. And I want you to notice the Lord Jesus said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. So we're not to despise in the slightest any portion of God's word or any statement in God's word or any word in God's word. For every word in the Bible is a source of life. A source of life. Then again, the Lord Jesus spoke words of power. As the people listened to Him, they were struck by the fact that His words came to them in a very different form than did the words of others. Listen to what we read. And this is in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Here His words are spoken of as gracious. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, we read, The people were astonished at His doctrine, again His words, for He taught them as one having authority or power, and not as the scribes You know, boys and girls, there are preachers and preachers. There are preachers who get up, and within minutes of them starting to preach, you've almost nodded off to sleep. But then there are preachers, and almost from the very first word they speak, they have your attention. It's as if they reached out and took hold of your mind and pinned it down, and you were listening to every word. Well, such preachers that do that are speaking by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not them, but it's the help of the Holy Spirit. It's the workings of the Spirit of God through them that brings that impact upon us. And the Lord Jesus did that to the fullest sense of the word. He had authority. When he spoke, you knew what he was saying was true and couldn't be denied. Oh, that we might have days like that again. I would long to see you all experiencing in your day the preaching of the Word of God in power, that you knew this is not just an old sermon. This is not just a few thoughts by the man up there in the pulpit, but this is the Word of God. This is God speaking through that man. That's what drew the people. That's what drew the people. In my lifetime, I have heard people say, oh, you want to go and hear so-and-so? Oh, he can preach. You feel the power of God when he's preaching. Well, sentiments like that would have been expressed amongst the people in Israel in the day of the Lord Jesus. They would have said, you want to hear this preacher? This man, Jesus of Nazareth, you want to hear him? What gracious words he speaks. What wonderful words. And he does it with power. That's what drew the people. Then again, they came to listen to the Lord Jesus because he spoke words of hope. Hope. One of the great sayings of the Lord, and I could have filled the whole morning with examples of the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus, but here's one example. Luke chapter 19 and the verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's hope. That's hope. Boys and girls, we're lost. That's why in this world, you know, there are so many sources of entertainment, amusement. Do you know what the word amusement means? Well, the first letter is A, and that is linked to opposition. We have in the Bible a man called the Antichrist. He's the one who is against Christ. We have those who call themselves agnostics or atheists. And the A at the beginning of those two words refers to the fact they're against. In the case of the atheist, they're against God, against the knowledge of God, against the person of God, against the existence of God, against theism or godism. They're against it. And when we think of the word amusement, it is that which is against. What? Musement. Well, what's musement? Well, at this very moment, I hope all of you are doing a little musing. Because the word means pondering, thinking. And the way I'm presenting this to you, I'm doing it in such a fashion as to ask you questions and prompt you to think, what is he getting at? What is he saying? And you're musing. So the entertainments of the world, the amusings of the world, are meant to stop you thinking. They are against musing. They are against pondering and thinking. And men go to the pub and they drink and they go to dance halls and they go to picture houses and they go to all sorts of places to help them stop thinking of the fact that they're sinners and lost. Sinners and lost. Drugs are taken in the hope that the person who takes them will be translated into a sort of a blissful and happy state. That's why people take drugs. Why people drink. Because it will so change the operation of their heart and mind and body that they are brought into a state of what appears to be happiness. At least it's better than the state they were in, they think. Though it usually ends up resulting in a far worse state. But that's why they do it. To deliver them from what their mind would tell them is their true state. Miserable. We're sinners by nature. And if we were to stop and think about it, we'd recognize that. But men, in order to not think about it, seek amusement. But when these people came to the Lord, He set before them wonderful hope. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, there are many religions that hold out hopes. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church would say, oh, if you travel to Spain, there's a holy place there where miracles, they claim, have taken place. And if you were to go there with your sickness, you might get delivered. Oh, there's a place in France, and if you go there, oh, there's been wonderful miracles wrought there, they claim. But do you know something? One of the leading, in fact, at his time, the leading Roman Catholic in Ireland went to that place in France, and he died there. He didn't find any health or improvement or anything else. He died there. And I believe that that was God showing the emptiness of these places of pilgrimage where people are taught there's hope for you there. There's no hope in this world except in the words of the Lord Jesus. I am come to seek and to save. He didn't come and say, look, let me give you hope. If you travel thousands of miles away to a certain place, there you'll find hope. He didn't say that. He said, I am come to seek out the sinner. I am come to bring to the sinner salvation. That's the wonder of the gospel, boys and girls. It doesn't tell us that we have to go somewhere or do something. It tells us that Jesus Christ has come to do everything for us. I'm come to seek and to save. Words of hope. Then, very quickly, words of love. This is a harsh old world, you know. A harsh old world. There's all sorts of laws that men have introduced to stop them saying hateful things to others. There's a, if I'm not mistaken, a county cricket club in the north of England, Yorkshire. The leading cricket club, and there's a whole row going on at the minute. Because some years ago, when some men on the team who originated, or their parents originated in somewhere like India or Pakistan, and therefore they were dark-skinned lads, when they were playing on the team, fellow team members said horrible things to them, mocked them. And all the time, you read where people of a certain skin colour are mocked and sneered and laughed at. Now that doesn't mean that everybody of a certain skin colour is nice and good and all the rest of it. No, that's not the case. All races are stained by sin. And all races produce those who are horrible and awful. But nobody should be mocked and made fun of because of how they look or what they do or how they speak. But man is a hateful person. He says hateful things here in the school, out there. I dare say, especially the older ones who can form such thoughts and express themselves such, you can say hateful things to one of your classmates. Even as a Christian, you can say hateful things to one of your classmates. Something that hurts them, and you mean to hurt them. And if they cry as a result of what you say, you're happy. Although as soon as they begin crying, you know, boy, they'll go to the teacher, and the teacher will come, and I'll be in trouble. And you're sorry for saying what you did only because it'll get you into trouble. You're not sorry because you hurt the person. Think about that. Man's a hurtful person. He says hateful things, but not the Lord Jesus. He spoke only of love, and he spoke only lovingly. Everyone he spoke to, his words were words of love. He told the story of the lost sheep, and that was a story of love. That was a story of love. Shepherd's love for the sheep, and the lengths to which he went in order to find the lost sheep, which was lost because of its own foolishness. I have to say this, he was particularly kind to women folk in a day when perhaps women folk weren't treated kindly. Now that always has been the case. It's still the case today. I don't think they're treated improperly because they're women. It's because they're weaker than men. Men are able. A big man will pick on a smaller man because he's able to pick on him and bully him. And I think it's the case with women folk. Men are much more able to bully them. But the Lord Jesus showed an affection and a kindness and a thoughtfulness in the record given us in the gospel toward women folk. Remember the woman that was sick? We studied it. Mark 5, remember she came to the Lord and she had an ailment and she was dying from it. Weak and feeble she was. And she crept to the very feet of the Lord and touched the hem of his garment. And I can imagine clearly, as that poor woman made her way through the ranks of the men folk, there would have been no, "Where are you going or what are you doing?" But when she got to the Lord, she didn't hear any such harshness, but he instantly healed her. Then there was the woman who came and anointed his feet, and the men around her mocked her. Not so the Lord. He said, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone." In fact, he says, "I now ordain that wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be referred to as a memorial to her kindness to me." Think of that. The Lord erected a memorial to this woman, which is still to be viewed. I'm bringing it to your attention even now. I'm speaking in memory of that good woman to whom the Lord showed kindness. And then there was his own mother. When the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross, it says he saw his mother, and he spoke down to John the Apostle, just a young fella, and he said, "John, behold your mother. She is to be your mother from today." And then he spoke to his mother and he said, "Mother, behold your son. He is to be your son from this day. He'll look after you." Think of that. In all the agonies of the cross, he had time to act in such a fashion toward his mother. Oh, the kindness of the Lord Jesus to all who came to him in faith and repentance, but especially so in the cases of those who others mocked. I think of the blind man when he cried out for mercy and the crowd said, "Shut up, shut up." But the Lord stopped and called them. Listen to me, boys and girls. There is a kindness in the Lord Jesus, the like of which you will not find anywhere else. And that this very day, he stands calling to you, speaking to you, offering you kindness. That's what drew the people to hear his words. May you hear them today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, please write your word on the boys' and girls' hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we might understand more and more how precious are thy words and how beneficial to us. Bless the school today. Be with it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.